Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. And we've been looking at the Silverton Martyrs, and we're using that just as a springboard so that we can get a better grasp in the understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. That's been our goal all along, is to get a grasp into the details. Because we were told originally in the Bible that many would think that they were doing the will of Christ, doing great things in the name of Christ, and they would actually be workers of iniquity. And they didn't know it. They thought that they were doing what Christ desired them to do, and they did not. They were not. They were actually doing the absolute contrary to what Christ was telling us to do. And it said many would be doing this. And now, of course, everybody wants to think that they are not one of those many that are doing contrary to Christ. And there are thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of ministers and apologetics from seminaries and from churches. I mean, we have 40,000 different denominations, and they're all telling us that you have to believe in Jesus. And so one of the clues is that we could go back in time and look at history and find out what the Christians were actually doing back in those days, and compare that to what Christians are doing today. And one of the things that we would look at is, how was the world treating Christians? What was the world, what was the conflict between Christians and the world during the early church, during the early period of time where the church, a lot of people are debating whether or not Jesus Christ actually even existed. And one of the evidence that Jesus Christ existed is the fact that Christianity spread all over the known world rapidly. And it was called by some a superstition, some a religion, some, you know, thought of it as an ideology. And of course, there were lots of different forms of Christianity that were appearing. We had the Gnostics, which actually appeared a little bit later than the early church. The early church, we're talking about what we read in the Acts of the Apostles. And we read about persecution. We read about people dragging them into the public square and beating them and attempting to persecute them with lawyers and military force. Paul was one of those lawyers that was standing by holding the coats of Jews who were stoning Stephen to death. And why were they stoning Stephen? Because he was subverting funds from the Jews. Well, he wasn't really subverting funds. There were Jews who recognized him as the minister of Judaism. But Judaism according to the Messiah. Judaism according to Jesus Christ. You remember, if you were going to profess Jesus Christ as the king and high priest, because Jesus was king and high priest. It wasn't Caiaphas. Caiaphas was a high priest who followed after the ways of the Pharisees. And the ways of the Pharisees had departed from the ways of Moses. They thought they were following Moses. in their minds, they had apologetic arguments that was saying, yeah, we're following Moses. But Jesus said they weren't following Moses, that they didn't even know Moses, and that's why they didn't know him. So one of the clues to that statement that we read in the Bible is, what did the Pharisees have wrong about Moses? What were they confused about that they thought was the way of Moses that was not the way of Moses? And when we read all of the gospel, we see references, and you could say they're vague references if you don't understand what leaven was, if you don't understand what circumcision was, if you think circumcision was cutting off of a little piece of flesh, then what do we do with the references in the Old Testament about the circumcision of the heart? Oh, how do we handle that? How do we figure out what the circumcision of the heart was? Because you didn't do that with a knife. On our page on circumcision, we talk about this, explaining it in great detail. Our page, if you go to preparingyou.com, you know, I've written about it in some of the books, but preparingyou.com, you can look up the word circumcision. And I have a picture there of an actual flint knife that you could use to cut off a piece of your foreskin. But Moses is talking about circumcision of the heart. You're not going to use that obsidian knife to cut off a piece of your heart. It has nothing to do. The whole idea of the ritual of circumcision, to think that you cut off a piece of the foreskin, or you keep a special day, or you say special words, that's witchcraft. And that is what a lot of Jews started following. They unmoored the metaphor that we see in the language of Moses from the meaning of the metaphor and followed after the ritual. And we know that only the Spirit giveth the life. Not the ritual. The ritual doesn't give life. The form doesn't give life. It's the Spirit. So to be circumcised of the heart means you have to be circumcised of the Spirit. I've talked about this many times, and it should be a huge debate, because it talks in the Bible about this idea of circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the flesh, comparing the two. But we have to have the law of God and the law of Spirit written upon our hearts and upon our minds. That doesn't come from reading the Bible. We read the Bible with our intellect. But that's eating of the tree of knowledge. And looking at the tree of knowledge, having this tree of knowledge, information, is fine. But the source of our choices and the source of our decisions must be the tree of life, which is Spirit. And the Pharisees had fallen prey to following the way of Moses in ritual form, but not according to the Spirit. If they were doing it according to the Spirit, they would have recognized Jesus. And some Jews did. The apostles were all Jews. They lived with him. They walked with him. Why did he pick those particular men? They had a lot of trouble in figuring out exactly what Jesus was speaking. But we see them doing certain things, and we have to ask ourselves, and not doing certain things they would not do, and they were persecuted for not doing certain things, and put to death. And, of course, the Silicon Martyrs is an example of that. Justin the Martyr was also an example of that. He was literally put to death after writing an apology, that apologetics, to the emperor of Rome. He's writing a letter to the Emperor of Rome. Antoninus Pius was the emperor at that particular time. And he's explaining how the kingdom works. And why is he doing that? Well, if we go look at Pliny the Younger, we have an article on Pliny the Younger, who also wrote the emperor, trying to figure out, what do we do with these Christians? And he writes the emperor, it is my custom, sir, to refer to you in all cases, or I do not feel sure for who can better direct my doubts or inform my ignorance. In the meantime, this is the plan which I have adopted in the case of those Christians who have been brought before me. He was a judge in an area, much like Saturninus, who was going to judge the Sultan martyrs, who became martyrs because he judged all 12 of them had to have their heads cut off. They had to have their heads cut off because they would not swear by the genius of Caesar. And if you go to we have a page at Preparing You, that's entitled Acts of the Sultan Martyrs. And we have that trial and case in the original language and a pretty direct translation of it, and then an explanation. We have the same thing to do with this letter of Pliny the Younger to Trajan. And we ought to do the same thing with Justin the Martyr, so you can understand what this conflict between Christianity and the world. Yeah, Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. There's a confusion right there. Most of the people I talk to who think that statement meant that his kingdom is only in heaven. No, his kingdom was at hand. It was a real kingdom. It was a real government. It wasn't like the governments of the Gentiles. He appointed this government. We call it today the church, but there's a lot of imitations of the church that aren't really a government. What was the difference between the government established by Jesus Christ as king and appointed to the apostles and the government established by Caesar? And we point out in an article, Caesar was called the Son of God. And when the Pharisees were arguing against Jesus with Pontius Pilate, they pointed out to Pontius Pilate that Jesus is called the Son of God by many people. And that seemed to frighten Pontius Pilate. Well, they're both called the Son of God. Well, what's the job of the Son of God? And we've done a great deal of research explaining what that was. Well, the Son of God, Caesar as the Son of God, operated with the genius of Caesar. The intelligence of Caesar. The reasoning of Caesar. But Jesus as the Son of God operated according to the reasoning of Jesus, which we would call the Logos or the Word. And we pointed this out, that in the Bible, in the New Testament, they have two words that they translate into word from the Greek. One is rhema, which actually means just a word. You know, any particular Greek word or Latin word would be considered rhema, the word. But the word logos, which is also translated the word, used very often in reference to the word of Jesus Christ, is a word that means right reason. And those words of Jesus is the genius of Jesus. And when those 12 Christians in North Africa were before the judge, he wanted them to swear by the genius of Caesar. And they said they wouldn't. That they had another king. And they use a Latin word. Another imperium. Another, basically, they're calling Jesus almost the emperor. They don't use the word imperator, they use the word imperium. So what are these things? And if you do studies with scholars all over the world today, and we have to remember that the Pharisees were all scholars. And as scholars, they don't seem to see it. They seem to be more aligned with the ways of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. He wasn't talking about yeast in your bread. But that, see, if you unmoor the meaning of leaven, you're going to think, oh, well, I can't eat leavened bread. We still have millions of people all over the world, most of them Jews, some what they call Messianic Christians, who think, oh, we're coming up on a particular holiday. We have to get all the yeast out of our house. And they actually have a deal with some Jews do this, where they take all the stuff that they're not supposed to eat during this particular time, and they put it in their refrigerator, and they sell it to somebody who's not Jewish, and they tape it shut, and during the holiday, they won't open that refrigerator containing things like yeast. They won't open it, because it belongs to somebody else. It's in their house, but it doesn't belong to them. And it's a game. It's a travesty. The Muslim faith does similar things. You know, they have their period of time where they fast, their Ramadan, but they don't really follow the spirit. We'll talk about that when we return. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, on our page, Acts of the Sillitan Martyrs, we have a section down there that actually includes a review of the Christian checklist, which is, you can actually go to a page that has that checklist on it, but we also have some of the audios there, because as we compare that, and the way that particular Christian checklist is set up is that I have two columns. One is Mystery Babylon, which is actually the word mystery there can be translated Secret Babylon. It says Mystery Babylon in almost everybody's translations, but the word suggests the idea that people will be in Babylon following the ways of Babylon, and if they don't even know it. They don't know that they're following the ways of Babylon. They think they're following, maybe they think they're Christians, maybe they think they're Jews, maybe they think they're Buddhists, or Muslims, and that's their religion. But their religion is actually the religion of Babylon. They're following the ways of Babylon, which are not the ways of Moses, not the ways of Abraham, not the ways of the prophets, not the ways of Jesus Christ or John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist was first baptizing people, people asked him, how does your system work? They didn't realize at that time, some were beginning to question it, obviously, that the system of Herod and the Pharisees was the way of Babylon. It was the way of Leban. It was idolatry. And Paul makes it very clear why it was idolatry. Idolatry is covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry. That's how you tell if you're an idolater. It isn't about a statue. You may think it's about a statue if you've unmoored the metaphor. But it's about, and we've explained this, we have articles about Terah, who is the father of Abraham, who is referred to in the Bible as an idolater. Why is he an idolater and he's the father of Abraham? But of course, Abraham left the home of his nativity. He could have been heir to the throne in Haran, but he left it to his brother Nahor and went off and did something different. He doesn't seem to be paying any money into Haran. Or we know he didn't pay any money into Abimelech, the father king. That's what Abimelech means, is father king. We do understand that he was tithing to somebody who's referred to as Melchizedek, which if we translate that, that's the righteous king. Well, Jesus was a righteous king. Was he tithing to Jesus? Well, whoever the righteous king was at that time, it says in the text, there's one place where it says that he had no father or mother. You could interpret that to mean that he wasn't born. He had no father or mother. He just, like, generated. And some people will say, well, Melchizedek was Christ, manifesting somehow they're unborn yet. That seems kind of a stretch, because you would use the same words in the Hebrew if his parents were dead. Because all sons of their father are not fully, in the Latin you would say, sui juris, not fully in possession of themselves if they're in the house of their father and their father still lives. But when their father and mother die, now they take on that role. They inherit the role of their father. So that's all they're really saying. When Melchizedek had no parents, they were dead. And of course, for thousands of years, people understood and wrote about it that Melchizedek was Shem. And of course, if you look at chronologies of the language and the Bible chronologies, Shem was still alive when Abraham was alive. And so it would stand to reason. That would make sense. If he was still alive, had this longevity from before the flood, and lived this extremely long time. I mean, Jacob lived a long time, not like Shem did, but he lived a long time. Isaac lived a long time. Abraham lived a long time. But lifespan seemed to get shorter and shorter sometime after the flood, maybe for all kinds of speculative reasons. But the point is, if Shem was Melchizedek, he hadn't blessed who his son would be. He had lots of sons. He had lots of grandsons and great-grandsons, and they were all over the world doing all kinds of things. But who did he eventually bless? Well, he blessed Abraham, because Abraham was doing it like John the Baptist. Abraham was doing it by charity, taking care of the needy. Babylon didn't do it that way. Babylon used covetous practices, forced the contributions of the people, sheared the sheep, saw the people like the king of Bera as human resources. So you have these two columns. One is Babylon, and the other is the kingdom of God. Today we have terms that we read and hear in the news where they talk about globalism. Well, globalism, from everything that I can tell about the globalists, their procedure, their process, their means and methods are those of Babylon. And the people who sally up to their table to get their benefits, to get their rewards, are following the ways of Babylon. They're sitting down and eating at the table of rulers, which the Bible tells us is a snare and a trap, even though what they give us should be for our welfare. David tells us this. Proverbs tells us this. Peter tells us this. That's a snare and a trap, that it will entangle you again and make you merchandise again. Where were you merchandise in the Bible? Well, you were merchandise in Egypt. If you lived in Sodom, you were human resources in Sodom. the king of Sodom didn't even want the stuff back. He says, Abraham, you can have this stuff. Just give me the people. Because the people were possessions. Laban had the same idea. Evidently, Terah had the same idea. But Abraham didn't. Isaac didn't. Jacob eventually didn't. He returned, like Moses, every man to his family and every man to his possession. So the kingdom of God does that. Babylon ends up making you human resources where you own nothing. Babylon has a full stock. They own everything. So understanding those two dynamics is really important in understanding the Bible. And so you want to, you know, one is in the shade of the tree of knowledge because they're going to give you all kinds of information. So when you start making that comparison, you may find out that you're not nearly as much a follower of Jesus Christ as you thought. You know, a lot of people like to say, Jesus Christ is my king. And of course, in the Bible and Acts, that's what the apostles were accused of. These are the ones who say there is another king, one Jesus. And of course, that was the argument of Sparatus in this trial of the Sicilian martyrs. He says there in basically the second paragraph of the trial, we have never done wrong. We have stayed clear of treating people unfairly. We have never spoken ill of anyone. And instead, when treated badly, we have offered thanks because we obey our own ruler. And he uses the words nostrum imperatorum. Imperatorum, that is their ruler. Well, imperatorum is where you get the word emperor. We see in the paragraph above that where they're supposed to swear by the mercy of our Lord and emperor. And they use the word imperatorus, different syntax in the sentence, but it's the same word. So they're literally saying Jesus is our emperor. Just like a lot of people today say, Jesus is our king. But can you eat at the table of one king who is operating according to the ways of Babylon while you say, Jesus is my king? You know, that just doesn't follow. And of course, what happens is the things that you do, you know, if you're eating at those table of the rulers, and like I said, it tells you dozens of times in the Bible not to do that. Warns you against it. Tells you you can put a knife to your throat if you sit and eat with a ruler. You know, a man who exercises authority. A man like Nimrod who takes away from your neighbor to provide you with free bread. You know, when I asked AI on this topic of, you know, this trial, mentioning the fact, were they on trial because of the fact that they did not participate in this, the free bread of the, that was passed out through the temples of Rome. And remembering that all those temples are government buildings. We've explained that in our articles on temples. What were the, this is the question I asked over 50 years ago, over 60 years ago. Now, time flies, when I was in the seminary, St. Joseph's College down there in California, I asked, what were they doing in the temple? Nobody could tell me. You could probably go and Google it with AI, and AI will probably give you some gobbledygook. Maybe I'll make a new word, gobbledygook, about what they were doing in the temple. But if you have a little bit of knowledge where you can actually challenge, but this is what they were doing in the Temple of Moneta. They were minting coins. And in other temples, they were loaning money for government projects, you know, like the World Bank and the bankers of the world. That's the battles you're seeing going on today in your daily news, you know, invasion of Iran, the stealing of the leader of Venezuela, out of Venezuela, which he's just the head of the cartel that took over the government in Venezuela. He's not really elected by a democratic vote. He's an oppressor, just like, you know, the IRCG in Iran is oppressing most of the people. And of course, a lot of the people go along with it, that oppression, because he hands out benefits. He gives them jobs. And people are willing to compromise. The martyrs in Silicon were not willing to compromise. That we're not going to play that game. They weren't going to swear by the genius of Caesar, which would have made them eligible for the free bread. When I challenged AI on this, they were saying, well, it wasn't about, you didn't have to take the bread. There was no law making you take that free bread, which wasn't always bread. Sometimes it was cheese. Sometimes it was money. They actually handed out coins as a part of that. But you had to prove that you were a member. You would have a little, what they call a tessera, prove that you were one of those citizen members that you had sworn. And one of the ways you prove that is on the record. Every year, you would go to the temple or one of the, you know, they would have other buildings in other parts of the country. Pontius Pilate did this. So we'd go and burn incense at the temple, and there would be witnesses. You'd have to buy the incense at the temple, so there was a little bit of money involved. And then you would go and light it and burn it, and that was sign that you took an oath to the genius of Caesar. Of course, he was an officer in the Roman government. And so, yeah, but when he heard that Jesus was calling himself the Son of God, because when he burned that incense, he was burning it to the genius of Caesar as the Son of God. So what does the Son of God do? Well, he's the king and high priest over the system of religion. What is religion? In the Latin, if you are a part of what they call the cura annone, which was the government dole. Cura annone means care of Annona. Annona was a personification of a goddess in the Roman folklore that oversaw the grain dole, which, like I said, wasn't always just grain. A lot of times that was a bulk of it, but it could be money, could be cheese, it could be other things. Grain didn't perish, so it was easier to pass out. And they would also be in charge of measuring it, the funds that came in to provide the grain. There was acres and acres of granaries that were constantly being filled up in order to provide the government dole for the Romans. But they provided this all over the Roman Empire. Even the Pharisees, we show in the book, I believe it's in the book Covenants of the Gods. I may mention it also in Thy Kingdom Come, that the Pharisees received grain shipments from Augustus Caesar. Special laws were passed so that if that grain shipment came on one of those days where the Pharisees couldn't do any work, they couldn't, you know, receive the grain and pass it out, that Caesar allowed them to wait until that holiday was over and then they could do it. But what they were oblivious to, ignorant of, denied, didn't want to look at, was that free bread, free grain that was coming from Augustus Caesar, he could buy it because he killed thousands and thousands of people and stole their money. And he taxed people as well. He taxed tribute from millions of people all across the Roman Empire had to pay into him because, and what did he do with that money? He gave it to the temple. And the temple bought grain with it. And then they put the grain on ships and sent it to the Pharisees. That's blood money. That's blood grain. Jesus wouldn't do that. Sparatus wouldn't do that. Christians wouldn't do that. Because those were the rewards of unrighteousness. Those are the kinds of rewards that you get from men who, in government, who exercise authority one over the other, which the Bible tells us, which Jesus, out of his own mouth, tells us that we're not to be like. We're not to be taking benefits from men who force the contributions of the people. If you go back to Moses, all the offerings that went to take care of the needy, whether it was veterans or whoever, had to be taken care of by charity. And that takes us back to John the Baptist when they asked him, how does this kingdom work? It works on charity. Free will offerings. That's why Corbin in the Old Testament was translated free will offerings. But the Cura Annonae of Rome was funded by forced offerings. The Cura Annonae, the care of Annona, you know, this goddess of grain and supplies, etc., is no different than the turtle dove goddess of Sumer that we've talked about when we studied Abraham. The turtle dove goddess of Sumer, which goes by many names, Nisa, you know, which is why we see Moses when the veterans and their widows are suffering, he builds an altar and he calls it Jehovah Nisi. Nisi was the altar of the turtle dove goddess of Sumer. The difference between Moses' altar and the turtle dove goddess of Sumer and the Cura Annonae of the genius of Caesar was that Jesus' altars were based on free will offerings, were based on charity, fervent charity, Eucharist. And even in our discussion with AI, and I used AI to bounce this stuff off of, and in several cases, and you can see it on the Sultan Martyr page, you can, and I have links there to when I did the same thing with Grok, that when you present the facts, AI changes its tune. Where does AI get its tune? AI gets its tune by going out and gleaning stuff from everywhere, from Wikipedia to what have you, and the studies of those 40,000 different denominations and different historians. And so its mind is shaped from that tree of knowledge. And you throw out other information that is available. It's around. All of a sudden it shifts. It's like dealing with an 8-year-old. And all of a sudden it will say things. And I just quoted it directly and put it on the page so you can read it yourself. And the exercise in reading it yourself will start to see how billions of people in the world today are deceived about the true message of Christ. And if you don't really know what Christ was saying, you think you do. Just like Jesus said, many would think they do. You can be totally deceived, and then you won't know what's really going on. And your eyes will be darkened because you'll be actually engaged in covetous practices. And if you do that, your eyes will be darkened. Scales will be put on your eyes, and sight will be taken away from you. Early this morning, I saw somebody posted something. I had shared something on Facebook. Tim Pool was looking at the events of today, and he often has a little bit more objective view of it. He doesn't get the whole thing, but he's willing to be a little bit more objective. Iran and what's going on in banking. It was very clear, if people could remember back, You know, I mean, if you go back to 2008, all the Democrats were saying we need, you know, Hillary said, if I become president, I'm going to bomb Iraq. She said it over and over again. She said that anybody who's in this country illegal should be immediately arrested and deported. No questions asked. I guess that means no due process. All the Democrats were saying, Obama said it, Schumer said it, they were all saying it. But now that's a bad thing, because everybody wants to get you to hate Trump. And, of course, the Bible is very clear about not cursing your enemy and not cursing your leaders, not saying bad things about your leaders. I have a page on that. If you go to Preparing You, you read the article on curse. Should you be cursing your leaders? But somebody wrote, you know, that, you know, Donald Trump is an idiot. Well, Donald Trump is the president of the United States. He may not be right about everything, but that's kind of name calling. And that's really not what you should be doing. And of course, he says he's just doing the will of the, you know, the Rothschild banking interests. Well, he's got them so in a quandary, because what was, if, like I was saying at the beginning, is that if you look back in history, if you have a memory to look back in history and not be operating from emotion all the time, you can see that everybody from Gaddafi, even the Arabs who are now supposedly the allies of Trump, I always be careful of these guys who shift sides. They're doing it for their own benefit. As everybody was afraid of Iran, because it was clear that Iran was getting ready to control everything. Mm-hmm. And number one sponsor of terrorists, but they were strategically getting in a place where they would no longer depend on the U.S. dollar. China was in on this. European countries were in on it, although they had to be a little bit more subtle. They would get their proxy states, just like Iran would get proxy states. They were going to dump the dollar. And then you would see inflation like you cannot even imagine. You would see like Uganda inflation. You know, not 10% a year. You know, 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 100% in a year. Total economic collapse. They don't want to do it too fast because it will affect their own economies. But there was a war on the U.S. dollar. I'll say U.S. dollar. The American dollar is a silver dollar. The U.S. dollar is a note, but which is like not a just weight and measure. So we had already strayed from the ways of Abraham, who counted out each piece of silver, wasn't into debt. He's going to pay everything. We talked about that. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So this idea of not cursing your rulers, it is something that is repeated over and over again in the Bible. There's all kinds of quotes. And on that page, I have some links to some of those quotes. And this is why Spiridus is saying, we've said no ill about anybody. They're not out there bad-mouthing the emperor. They're just out there doing what Christ actually said to do. They're not dependent upon the one purse. You know, we see that in Proverbs 1:14, cast in thy lots among us, let us all have one purse. This is the cry of the social Democrats. Let's all have one purse. You know, when they talk about owning the means of production, you're the means of production they want to own. And you, if you're owned by somebody else, you don't own anything. Because everything you think you own, they actually own. And they can take away. But Proverbs tells you, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Whose blood? It goes on to say, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. We see what's going on in New York, where the communists, Muslim communists, have rose to power. That's going to be an interesting alliance. Muslims and communists. Many communist countries, they don't want any Muslims in because they're too much alike. They will become opposing forces. And so you're not going to get very far as a Muslim in China or Russia. Although there actually are people that claim to be Muslim that are high up in Russia. But the Muslim on the street is not allowed to do a lot of the stuff you see going on in France and Spain today. Because they realize that they're about power. They're about desiring power. And right now we see the Democratic Party has shifted that they want power. The same spirit dwells strongly in the Republican Party. And the strategy of the present leader of the United States is one of the most complex geopolitical strategies I've seen in any president, and I've seen many in the United States, and historically I've seen them all. But his Hamiltonian economics is still not Christ economics. And in order to become Christ economics, serious changes have to be made, not politically, but in the minds of people. So that when I'm talking about all this stuff, I want people to look and find out in their own hearts, in their own minds, allow that circumcision of the heart, that repentance of the mind, to see, just as they say in Proverbs 23:1, when thou sittest and eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Rather than cursing the leaders of your country that offer you the wages of unrighteousness, you know, with an immediate deposit in your bank account. You know, you can get the automatic deposit of the wages of unrighteousness in your personal bank account while you're cursing the very leader that provides it. Not a good idea, not a good plan. But it says, you know, consider diligently what is before you. Don't curse the rulers. And put a knife to your throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meats. Labor not to be rich, to get those rewards of unrighteousness. Don't be greedy for the gain of the rewards of unrighteousness. But cease from thine own wisdom. You have to think you're wise if you're calling the leaders of your country idiots. Don't be that way. Give that up. Repent of that. Because you want the mind of Christ. You want, and you have to make room for the mind of Christ in you. And that's a humble place. Because Christ was a humble king. And a humble priest. He let Caiaphas condemn him, said nothing in his defense. He didn't curse Caiaphas. He actually said to Caiaphas, and I asked that 60 years ago plus when I was in the seminary. Why did he speak to Caiaphas about that? And of course, they had an explanation. He said, you will see me coming upon a cloud. In power and glory. Why did he say that to Caiaphas? And Caiaphas is dead, so he never saw that. Did he? I mean, people could say, well, he wherever he's at now, burning in hell, or whatever they imagine, that he'll see it at the second coming. Well, that's kind of deceptive, and there is no deception in Christ. I think he literally saw it. And of course, there's reports of men standing in the clouds over Jerusalem at its destruction. And Caiaphas was still alive then. And in Caiaphas' bone box, on the outside of the bone box, there are Christian symbols, some Christian symbols. And nails inside, iron nails that would normally be used for crucifixion. Did Caiaphas repent? Did Jesus know that Caiaphas would repent? Caiaphas was not the son of Ananias. He was the son-in-law of Ananias. Previously, almost all the high priests were sons of Ananias. Who I cannot say is the same Ananias and Sapphira that dropped dead when they pretended to join the Christian. But I suspect it is. But I can't prove it. I've often pondered that and looked for proof, but I have not found the proof of it. But that would be according to the ways of God. That would be likely to take place. There's a lot going on that the modern Christian doesn't have any clue of. But see, you know, like I said, that what's going on the chessboard of the world, the geopolitical chessboard of the world, there are a number of people trying to play by the old rules. You know, Canada, you know, Canada's not a sovereign nation. The Privy Council is the sovereign of Canada. That's just a matter of record, but they're not going to tell you that in the news. But the Privy Council, who's on the Privy Council? Do you know who's on the Privy Council now? well, Charles is at the head of it. And so, and he's scrambling because he has a great deal invested in the banks in Venezuela. And so did a lot of the IRCG. And so did the cartels. So there's so much going on that you're just not going to get in the news. But it doesn't matter if your eyes are being opened by the Holy Spirit. Like I said, they're trying to play 3D chess. Some are playing two-dimensional chess, but 3D chess. God plays 4D chess because God is not subject to time or space. Space or time. 3D chess is played in space, you know, three dimensions. 4D chess is played in the spirit. And God is playing his game of 4D chess, and you want to be on the side of God. And what keeps you from being on the side of God is that you've been sitting and eating with rulers with a great appetite. Since before I was in the seminary 50 years ago, for 100 years, you have been looking to governments to provide you with everything from free education, take care of my parents, health care, you know, guard me, protect me. You know, in the kingdom of God, who is the police force in the kingdom of God? Well, actually, in the whole world, God uses the governments of the world sometimes to do his bidding. But we don't want to rely on that. But the reality is that when Pharaoh reneged on his deal and came down on the Israelites who had come out of Egypt free, not in the bondage of Egypt, now when they made money, when they made a profit from their labor, 100% of it was theirs. In Egypt, only 80% was theirs and 20% belonged to the government. That was the bondage of Egypt. If you're in such a situation, you're back in the bondage of Egypt. The bondage of Egypt is just a reflection of the bondage of Babylon. In Babylon, you're a human resource. In Egypt, you are a human resource. There was a ceiling cap for your tax. But people don't realize that that tax in Egypt was a religious tax. Some of that money went into, like I pointed out in our study on Pharaoh and Exodus, there were two treasuries. One treasury was for the Pharaoh, but the other treasury was for the social welfare. I mean, you can go look at pie charts in the United States and they have where all the money goes. All the money. It's not all the money that comes in, it's all the money that comes in and the money that they borrow, because they're borrowing is cursing your children. because you've all sworn to the genius of the president. If you're getting a benefit from the anone of the United States, from the government of the United States, from the welfare system of the United States, any kind of a benefit, you know, disability, workman's comp, Social Security, take care of my parents, health care, free education for my kids or my grandkids. If you're dependent upon any of those things, you're eating at the table of rulers. Now, do I just say stop cold turkey? No, I say what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does that look like? It looks like people sitting down like Jesus commanded in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and starting to provide for the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity, like Abraham, like Moses, like Israel, like the early church did. And if there's a dearth in the land, there was this earthquake. Where was that? Japan, 7.8 in Japan. And you see, I saw some footage of people, you know, I've been in plenty of earthquakes. Never 7.8, 6 something. But people are sitting on the ground just holding on to each other and screaming. All the screaming you do doesn't stop the ground from shaking. Just a little heads up. I used to teach my kids that when they started learning to use machinery, you know, saws, what have you, and I says, I'd have them look at the piece of machinery and I says, do you see any ears on this machinery? And of course they would say no. And I says, and so it won't hear you screaming. You have to bring your ears, your eyes, your intelligence in using this. And you have to respect the tool, the machinery, whatever it is. Well, you're on a planet. Your screaming isn't going to change. You want God to hear you. And of course, there are verses after verses. I have an article on that. God says, if you choose a ruler who can exercise authority one over the other, a king, a prime minister, a president, and everybody has, almost everybody has, I can't say everybody because I haven't seen all 7 billion of you. And you did it because your parents did it. And you've sat down and eat with them. And you may owe them all kinds of stuff. And you may be one of their human resources. But if you repent and seek the kingdom of God, which is a process where you start taking care of one another. And we've laid this out in books you can download for free on online. But people, I saw videos, somebody sent it to me, that somebody I know sent it to me over and over again. Somebody was talking about we the people and we have rights. And the government can't infringe on those rights. And we're the sovereigns. And no, you're not. The guy doesn't know what he's talking about. We the people never referred to the average citizen. As a matter of fact, Supreme Court rulings have said over and over again with no contention, no argument. The people were not a party to the Constitution. It wasn't put to a vote. They weren't asked about it. They tried to get them to agree to it, but not by vote, not even by signing up. We the people doesn't refer to the average American back in those days. Now it may today, but a lot of things have happened because of the other clauses. And we have a whole study on contracts, covenants, and Constitution, and you can go study it. But your idea that the Constitution is your salvation is a false hope. The idea that Donald Trump is your salvation, God bless him, is a false hope. Your salvation is in Christ. I saw some people complaining that Jesus was, you know, said only by him could you be saved. Only by the way of Christ could you be saved. And he says, well, that's pretty exclusive. What about Buddha? What about other, you know, Krishna and other prophets? Inasmuch as they followed the ways of Jesus, they followed the ways of Christ. Now, if you're thinking you believe in the name Jesus, you know, the spelling, you know, some people do that. They actually say, well, you have to spell it like the Hebrew letters, Yeshua. You're unmooring the symbols again from their meaning. Don't do that. The Spirit giveth life. Find out what is the Spirit of Jesus. What is the Spirit of Christ? Christ means anointing. You want to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. You want to invite the Holy Spirit into yourself, and then you'll know what to do. And we talked about this in the last show. You'll know where to go. And I mentioned the fact that, you know, there was a baker, Pompey, who evidently a few days before the big eruption that killed all those people in Pompeii, he packed up his stuff because we've excavated his bakery now. And it's very clear that he wasn't there, and a lot of the valuables that he would need to start up his business somewhere else were gone. They weren't there when the ash, it's been covered by ash for centuries. So he knew ahead of time to get out of Pompeii, and he left. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. But we see in the New Testament, Agabus and the daughters who saw thirst coming gave people a heads up. And of course, they had their own personal heads up. People knew what to do. If you're going to be blind to the truth of the gospel, that you're supposed to be living by faith, hope, and charity, walking in the faith of Abraham, taking care of one another through the free will offerings of Moses at both stone altars and clay altars. We have articles that explain what those things are. And that we should not be desirous of the dainties of those who exercise authority one over the other, the rulers of the world. Now, I'm not saying you can't take from the rulers of the world, but if you're repenting, you should be seeking the other way, not the way of Babylon. You're in Babylon. I got it. We'll write that down. We're all in mystery Babylon. We're all in the goal. People say, and you will own nothing. And you'll be happy. Well, I don't know about you being happy, but they'll be happy. Because, you know, in Revelation it says that we'll actually own the souls of men. Slaves and souls of men. What does that mean? And of course, you know, I started to say the word soul. The words that are translated into soul and the words translated into mind and the word translated into spirit are often interchangeable words in both the Greek and the Hebrew text. So that can be a source of some confusion, but all the confusion starts to go away when you measure everything against the sake of Christ. And I talked about this in the last show. Which we'll have all the shows eventually laid out in the Solicit Martyr examination. Because of technical difficulties, I don't know how well this recording's going to be. But we'll see. But the reality is that if you start to go the way of Christ, the scales will come off. And when you cry out, God will hear you. Because as I started to say, that if you decide to have a ruler who can exercise authority, a king, a prime minister, a president, whatever, what you've all decided in all the different countries of the world have all done this, and then now they all have treaties where all the people who are numbered in Australia and the people who are numbered in Canada and the people who are numbered in England and the people who are numbered in the United States, all those countries have treaties with each other to honor those numbers. if you may have been issued a number in this country or that country, but all those numbers are tied together in this globalist banking system where everybody in every country, everybody born is in debt to the traveling merchants of the earth, the merchants of the earth. And there is a salvation from that, but it requires that we repent and actually start seeking that alternative way, which is different than the way of everybody else. Ezekiel 11:3, which say it is not near. Let us build houses. This city is a cauldron and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. It goes on in verse 11, the city shall be our cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. I will judge you in the borders of Israel. What is Israel? It's a place where God prevails. This idea of the city, the civil structure of your civil law, the laws that men make for themselves, that's what civil law is. The law of nature and nature, God made that law. But the legal systems are made within. The legal systems are all the agreements you make, all the things you sign, all the oaths you take, all the applications you make. That creates the cauldron. And it makes you the flesh. And in Micah 3:3, we see, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. And we talked last week about Sparatus and the other 11 being executed, their heads cut off. And next thing you know, the judge who passed that judgment goes blind. His sight was taken away, and within that very year, he died. And he'd been a healthy guy. They don't really understand why he died. But he, all the way up, you know, you can go into Deuteronomy. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from amongst you. So this is for those who are the children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel? Is it Jews over in the Middle East? Or is it Jews in New York City who live on the dole of the New York City, which is bankrupt, totally bankrupt? Mandami didn't unbankrupt it. He simply made a deal with the governor to take money from people not living in New York and create debt for people not living in New York to fill up their short gaps. Well, you know, like they say, the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. They ran out of their own. They haven't fixed the problem. They're just simply robbing somebody else. And they can get away with that for a long time. But if any of the people they're robbing are the children of Israel, see, when they put Sparatus and those other 11 to death, what happened to their property? Was it confiscated? Ah, the plot thickens. Follow the money. Well, they were children of Israel. They were children of Christ. They were the children who were faithful to the ways of Christ, not like those many who say they believe but don't do what Christ said to do. They don't take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Oh, they go to church and sing songs. But I mentioned earlier, what's the tune of AI? It's gleaned from the world. What's the tune that you're singing in your churches? Are you singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? We'll be back, the Keys of the Kingdom, after another brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, as I said, that we should bless our leaders, pray for our leaders. And the Bible tells us this over and over again, to bless and curse not. We see Exodus 22:28, thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the rulers of thy people. And of course, if you look up our article on what the word gods mean, the gods were the ruling judges. It's even translated judges, the same word in the Old Testament. And it was commonly that this Saturninus, who was judging Sparatus, he was the god of that court. He was the ruling judge of that court. I believe that he was in violation of Roman law, but more important, he was in violation of God's law. And if you study Pliny the Younger and his letter, which I've already mentioned, his letter to Trajan, he was trying to figure out, how do I decide this? And why was he writing Trajan? Because Trajan was the son of God in the mind of Pliny the Younger. Trajan was had the genius of the court. Trajan was the one who appointed the cura annone. And, you know, so all this stuff is linked together. There was a thing called comitia curiata. Comitia is like commission of the curiata, and curiata is a part of the commissioner of care. You know, and in the United States, that's FDR. And every subsequent president after FDR set up a system of social welfare, social security for the people, through men who exercised authority. And that was a turn in the wrong direction. And it dimmed our eyes so that we were able to be drawn closer and closer to Babylon, to globalism, to world banking systems. I mean, we're already on our way, but that was just another step in that process. So, and I only mention it not to condemn anybody, but so that you would follow the way back, which the way back is the way of Christ. Whether you're a Buddhist or think you're a Muslim or think you're a Jew or think you're a Christian, if you're not doing things according to the way of Christ, which is taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, which is the way of Abraham, which is the way of Moses, which is the way of Jacob, who was called Israel. You're not Israel unless you're taking care of all the social welfare in your society through faith, hope, and charity. Yeah, you can have gone to Israel and wobbled at the wall and you got locks and you take all the yeast out of your house and you've circumcised your flesh. But if you're not taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, you do not have the circumcision of the heart, which Moses tells us to do. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. You trust in the genius of rulers, and you're going the ways of Babylon, and you won't know it because you'll be blind to it. And so it requires that you repent and go the other way. And so, like I say, revile not the ruling judges, curse not the rulers of thy people. Leviticus 19:14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. What's the stumbling block? FDR's social security system. That's a stumbling block. That's a moving towards that cauldron where you become the flesh and you can take a bite out of one another. That's New Testament. Be careful that you do not bite one another. Well, FDR gave you the teeth and LBJ expounded on it. Obama expounded upon it. By then things were really a mess. In Ecclesiastes, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchambers. That is a big thing now we see coming out of New York and Seattle and these all these cities are destined for doom and destruction. I'm not telling you to leave or flee. I could have told you Pompeii was doomed, but you don't need to flee till God tells you to flee. What the answer and the solution is not to get the secrets of Revelation and memorize them or get some guru that you're following. The secret is to let God open up your eyes. And God will open your eyes and he will hear your prayers and he will hear your cries if you go the way of righteousness, which is why in the original instruction by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, everything else will fall into place. So you don't want to be condemning the rich. You don't want to be condemning the king, saying bad things about him. You can talk about what he's doing and why that might be a mistake, but you're not cursing him. You're not name calling. You're actually trying to find out what's going on. And that's why I share a lot of the stuff from different sources. I don't agree with Tim Pool everywhere. Even Tim Pool, he's really fond of saying that he doesn't agree with this guy or that guy all the time, but he sees this is a lesser of two evils. I don't want you choosing the lesser of two evils. You may have to do that where you're sitting now. I want you to choose the righteousness of God, which is why we're showing people how the early church gathered together in these tens, hundreds, and thousands. And Christ, the only place he commanded his disciples to do something, using a word that specifically means commanded. And you can look up that word commanded at Preparing You, and there's a detailed article showing you all the different words that could have been there and what word was actually there and why he was saying it. The same as he said to seek the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was a network of people bound by faith, hope, and charity. He goes on to say in that same Ecclesiastes, for the birds of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And Sparatus could say, we never said anything bad about the emperor. They weren't in that business. They were in the business of the righteousness of God. In Matthew 5:44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. You not only have to pray for Trump in hopes that he sees the whole truth someday, that he repents of whatever he needs to repent of, which God knows better than you, so you don't have to list those things off in your prayers. That's just vanity. But you have to pray for Prince Charles, which I find a little harder to do. and others, even for the Rothschilds and for many, many others. You have to pray for them. Because you have to become a vessel of love, loving your neighbor and even your enemies, because it is that love that will give you, that is your police force. That is access to the police force of God, because that will stop iniquity in its place. So bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. 1 Corinthians 4:12, the labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. And Sparatus goes on and says the same thing. James 3:10, and I'm going over these, you should be able to find them for yourself. You know, even 1 Peter 3:9, not render evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So if you will, as you do, as you judge, so shall ye be judged. So you need to not fall into the foolishness of cursing your leaders or cursing bankers or any of those things. You have to make room in your heart to be a vessel of that Holy Spirit. And every time you usurp God's place as the ruling judge and start to judge others, you cut God off from your own heart and your eyes will be dimmed. So with that, I wanted to get to that when I read that this morning, this idea of cursing this guy or that guy. If we go to Jude 1:12, we'll see these are spots in our feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruits withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by their roots. When he says this, who is he talking about in verse 12? These are spots in your feet of charity. Well, let's go to verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedy after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Those are three different situations and personalities over throughout the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament talking about the way of Cain. The way of Cain was the beginning of the way of Babylon. It was a city-state where the city-state was going to take care of the needy of your society. They were going to need judges, like Lot was a judge in Sodom. But they were greedy for the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam in the New Testament and the error of the Nicolaitan are the same error. They very clearly make that out in the text. And the gainsaying of Kor is the idea that you're going to get benefits at the expense of somebody else. And you don't want to do that. You know, if you read in Luke 16:9, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So what's the mammon of righteousness? Mammon is entrusted wealth. When the Israelites went into Egypt, 20% of their means of production, their labor, belonged to the Pharaoh. They entrusted it with the Pharaoh. And of course, that's how they get the power. That's why you have to swear by the genius of Caesar. Because you're saying, I trust in the genius of Caesar to appoint the right guy to be the cura annone. But it goes on to tell you, I'll just mention it here briefly, that the genius of Caesar makes Caesar the overseer of the cura annone, the system of social welfare, the public religion of Rome that provided the free bread of Rome, the benefits of Rome. Under Nerva, they tried to extend that, the free bread to universal health care. It worked as good as Obamacare. It was a terrible tragedy, and Rome was even more in debt after Nerva, who didn't last very long. There was a period of time there where the emperors, the imperators, were changing Every month, there was a new one. Every month, there was a new one. And we're coming up to midterm elections in the United States, and, you know, and there's all this trolling about Trump running in 28 and all this stuff. I think he's going to be wore out by this. I wouldn't count on it. But the point is, it's going to change over and things are going to change. You need to have Christ as your president. Doesn't mean you tear down the other presidents or the other system. Christ was a revolutionary. But the way Christ set it up was the same way Gideon set it up. He's not going to rule. Christ should rule over you. Christ is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not going to come down and dictate to you everything you're supposed to do. God the Father, through Jesus the Christ, will be your comforter by way of what we call the Holy Spirit, which is because the Spirit giveth life. So you want the Spirit of Christ in you, which we call the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ was the Spirit of God. But if you make yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that's who you're going to depend upon when the ground begins to shake and the St. Lawrence Seaway cracks open and the buildings of New York begin to fall and tidal waves come in to Seattle and lava flows down Mount Rainier, causing floods all the way through the valleys on the way to the sea. Which will happen someday, geologically speaking. Before I was studying, you know, the Bible, and I studied geomorphology, and I'm a catastrophic geologist. I believe that there are catastrophes every so often. Things get active, and then they'll get calm again. And you're going to want to know where the Holy Spirit wants to put you and where it wants to guide you. And you want to be in the habit of following the Holy Spirit. And so these little parameters of not cursing the rulers and praying for your enemy, etc., these are daily practices you can catch yourself in that can help you return to a place where you will hear the Holy Spirit. You want God to hear you, but you want to hear God too. And so you need to repent. In Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, doesn't say or teach men so, it says and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall be do and teach them, the same shall he be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, I'm not going to teach you that it's okay to eat at the table of rulers. There's many a preacher out there that says it is okay. All you have to do is believe. But that's not true. There's some that say all you need to make sure is that you're circumcised and you get all the yeast out of your house. That's not true. You have to be circumcised of the heart and get all the oppression out of your house. Because the yeast, the leaven, there's different words. We have a whole article on leaven. I actually want to update that a little bit more, but if you get through that, you'll understand that leaven is about oppression. And I don't see how you can do that unless you start practicing to walk in love and faith like Abraham was practicing, like Isaac sought to do, like Jacob repented and began to do and was known as Israel, like the early church was doing. So in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Well, if you're yoked and you think it's okay with unbelievers who believe in force, fear, and fealty, if you're yoked with those people as they are in New York, they're going to be blind. they're going to sit in darkness. And they won't know, like the baker in Pompeii, when to get out of Dodge. They won't know. And so why should I tell them? And it's not time yet. You have to do everything in God's time. He's the one playing 4D chess. He knows the future. He knows where he wants you to be, and you need to want to be where he wants you to be, not where you want to be. You don't want to save yourself. And the quickest way to know how to be saved is to seek to know how to save others. Because Christ didn't come to save himself. If you're going to come in the name of Christ, if you're going to come in the name of Jesus, you're going to come in the name of Yeshua, you're going to come with the intention of saving others. And I don't see how you can do that unless you network together. Which is, Christ couldn't see how to do that either except network together, which is why he commanded early Christians and his early ministers to make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Before we see that, 2 Corinthians 6:14, there's 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and it goes on, effeminate abusers of themselves with mankind, lists all these people, but in verse 10 it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Who are the revilers? The one who curses the king. The rebel. Who thinks, oh, I can disobey their rules. I'm sovereign. No, you have to obey the real sovereign of us all. And he was very specific in what you need to do. And to tell you the truth, Buddha kind of saw that. Buddhists don't today. Some probably do. But Buddha said a lot of the same things as Christ. Some of the things he said that was different than Christ was he said, the sight of me is not your salvation. Don't make me a god. You know, because he was just a man. He's 400 years before Christ, but he said a lot of the same things that Christ said. But nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, if you're dependent upon rulers to take away from your neighbor, but even he said nor covetous, but later Paul will tell you, well, even earlier he said it, but later he also says it, that idolatry is covetousness. And of course, that's why I mentioned the article on terror, why Abraham was leaving his father's house. Because his father was an idolater. Laban was an idolater. Why was he an idolater? Because he coveted the people as human resources, as merchandise. And he was willing to force the contributions of the people. If you desire benefits that are obtained by force, you are following the error of Balaam and the ways of the Nicolaitans. Balaam and Nicolaitan, they are different language. They're words that come from different languages, but they both mean conquered people. If you are conquered by your desire for benefits, your covetous practice, Peter tells you that, through covetous practices, you will be made merchandise. And of course, the sons of Jacob were coveting people and they were forcing contributions and Joseph told on them and they sold Joseph into slavery. And because they judged that was okay, they themselves had to go into slavery for benefits at the expense of your neighbor. You're going the way of Balaam. You're going the way of the Nicolaitans. You're going the way of the sons of Jacob. Till then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.